more powerfully than that. The Holy Spirit took me in a direction I never even imagined and saw before in this story. Decrease leads to increase. It's going to be hopeful for you. I trust that that's going to be true. It was very much that way for me. About 10 years ago, I started, and I had read Scripture and heard Scripture and for years, all my life. About 10 years ago, I started to investigate the humanity of our Lord. You ever done that? Are you afraid to do that? It's threatening. That we have a sovereign, anointed king who was irreducibly human. What does that mean for us? I'll tell you what it means for me. I looked at something that the author of Hebrews wrote about Jesus. See, before this, before I went on this thing, the Holy Spirit took me on about the humanity of Jesus, I looked at him as rarefied, in other words, above the fray, and above having to deal with the fray, having to deal with loss. I remember talking to a very intelligent man, and he was talking about Jesus on the cross, and he said, you know, I wonder if he even felt pain when he was on the cross, because he was God. Let me assure you, he felt pain on the cross. The author of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. See, if Jesus is rarefied, he can't sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been, get this, one who has been tested in every way as we are. Does that help you? Tested in every way as we are, yet without sin, but not without errors. Yes, an error is not a sin. And what we're going to see here today in this story, we're going to see Jesus react to this loss, this tremendous loss, in a way that I absolutely identify with and which I absolutely did. Yet without sin. You talk to Christians all the time that are not real. You know what I mean? They've got all the Christianese down. You know, the things they should say. And when something happens to them that is tragic and something that is decrease and loss, they say all the things they think they're supposed to say about it instead of what's really going on with them. That's not what our Lord does. And because he was tested in every way as we, yet without sin, the author says, therefore, what's it mean for us? Therefore, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. I can go to the throne of our sovereign king with boldness, with my failures, my weakness, my errors, because I know he identifies. We can approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace. How do we receive mercy and find grace? Because he says, when you pray to him, and these prayer requests that I heard today, and we take that to the throne with boldness, he says, I get it. How helpful and hopeful is that? Versus against the Christian who says, well, you shouldn't feel that way. You don't have faith. What's the matter with you? It's all going to be okay. You've heard that. That's not what our Lord says. He says, I've been there. So that we can find help at the proper time. So Teresa read the scripture for today. And you don't necessarily have to do this to understand scripture, but you need to listen to somebody like myself in order to understand scripture. Because you have to understand what's going on the ground historically in Palestine to understand this story about Jesus and John and the fish and the loaves and the disciples and the crowds. And here's what you got to get. The execution of John, remember we talked about that 2 weeks ago? John's beheaded in the palace of Herod the Great, now being occupied by Herod Antipas. The execution of John was a pivotal moment in the life of the Palestinian people and in the life of Jesus. This was a watershed moment for the nation and a watershed moment for Jesus individually. It rocked their world. But, it was necessary. It was necessary for the Palestinian people, and it was necessary for Jesus of Nazareth, and by a peculiar extension, we will find it was necessary for the disciples of Jesus. Now, I'm going to bet that some of you and those listening through the internet, and by the way, I've been getting feedback from our internet ministry is big. Had a 400-member church in Cincinnati listens to this. We got Tate and Mandy down in my nephew and niece down in West Virginia who listen regularly, and then they lead a Bible group every Sunday. And I think they key off a lot of the things that we talk about here. So if you're involved in this internet ministry, this is a complete sidebar. Nathan and Tad and Tommy, this is so vital and important. Scott, never lose sight of that, because I do sometimes, and that helps me to get that feedback. There's been watershed moments in your life, a time you'll never forget. I can remember a watershed moment in my life, and it was pivotal, and I'll never forget it. And I look back on that, and I say, I understand. This execution of John the Baptizer was tantamount to Kennedy's assassination for us. Think of it that way. And you have to understand this to understand this passage. Because, see, at this point in Matthew's narrative, the ministry of Jesus was gaining traction. Okay, Jesus was getting notoriety. The word was getting around. Remember, Herod Antipas heard about Jesus and the things he was doing while John the Baptizer is locked up in his prison? But at the same point in Matthew's narrative, the ministry of John the Baptizer was even bigger. See, we don't think that, do we? Because the Gospels are written about Jesus, but you got to look at the backstory. You got to look at some extra biblical writings. John the Baptist was bigger at this time than Jesus was. That's why Herod Antipas was afraid to deal with him, because he had such popular support from the crowd. John the Baptist did. He wouldn't touch him because Palestine and the crowds looked at him as the one, the prophet. So John's ministry was gaining strength, and he had a following, and people were flocking to him when he was baptizing in the Jordan River, and he had his disciples. There's even evidence that Jesus himself was at one time a disciple of his slightly older second cousin, John. So that has to be understood distinctly. before you can understand this story. Herod Antipas is deluded by Herodias. You know the story 2 weeks ago. He executes John. And what a tragedy. I've had things happen in my life that just are tragic. You too. John's ministry, do you know how long it lasted? 6 months. John the Baptist's ministry lasted 6 months. And here's Jesus. And interesting, if you want to rarefy Jesus, interestingly, Matthew says, when Jesus heard about it. Yeah, Jesus had to be told. When Jesus heard about it, I want you to watch what he does, the humanity of our Lord. There's only two places in Scripture where Jesus is visibly shaken. Two places in Scripture where Jesus is caught flat-footed. Nowhere in Scripture, first of all, is the execution of John the Baptist prophesied. Nowhere. Do you know where the two times are that Jesus was shaken visibly? And you know, when you see that, what's it do to you? I wonder what it does to my sons if they see me visibly shaken. Because I know that they, when they were little boys at least, I was always in control. And if I was going to be visibly shaken, what would I do? What do you think I would do? I would do exactly what Jesus did. He withdrew. Jesus, Thursday night, April 5th, in the Garden of Gethsemane, around midnight, is visibly shaken. The crowd is coming with the clubs and the torches, and they're coming to arrest him, and he is shaken. And what does he do there? You know the story? He withdraws. He leaves his disciples and he goes away a distance again. He doesn't want them to see him, his leader, shaken. If you see your leader shaken, you're shaken even more. Jesus hears the news. John has just been executed. And immediately, he withdraws. You notice that he doesn't even comment? He doesn't say a word? Have you ever had news delivered to you that was so bad you can't even speak? That's what's going on here. He has nothing to say. He did not see this coming. He leaves. He's experiencing a grief and a surprise and a shock that is beyond words. And look what our Lord does. He goes and he gets in a boat alone by himself. Jesus, about 30, 31, pilots that boat himself. Picture that. Where is this taking place? Nazareth, in that region, Galilee. You see, Jesus stuck to the northern kingdom. Why? Because his cousin was dealing with the southern kingdom, John. And Jesus is up around the Sea of Galilee when he hears this news. So he gets in a boat there on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is probably about the size of the Great Salt Lake in Utah. It's an inland sea. And he gets into a boat alone and pilots that boat himself. And what's he doing? He heads for a desert place. I love that phrase. Heads for a desert place. And you know what's going on at the same time? All of Palestine is watching him. I remember in the movie Gettysburg, I think it's one of the Confederate generals, Armistead, just before Pickett's ill-fated charge across Emmitsburg Road. And he's talking to, I think, a French observer who was there watching the, or a British, you know, it was a British observer, and Armistead says to him, "All of Virginia is here today, taking place in this. Let me tell you, right here, all of Palestine, as it were, is here today. And our Lord heads for a desert place, and all of Palestine turns their lonely, sad eyes to him, because their prophet, John, has just been executed, and they're looking to Jesus as the second standard bearer. And you know what they're wondering? How is he going to react? You know what people do to us? When you've had a decrease, a loss, they do exactly this. They look at you and watch you. And Jesus has to get away. His disciples aren't with him in his boat. He's alone. So he gets in the boat on the west side of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and he heads east because it is very dense, I mean, not dense in population. There are no cities on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. It is a desert, and that's where he's headed, and he's doing it to get away. Can't deal with it. Why? Did you ever know something intellectually, but not viscerally? Do you know what I mean when I say viscerally, by the way? Viscerally means, to put it in the common vernacular, means you feel it in your gut. When you believe something in your gut, you believe it. You've experienced it. An intellectual understanding is just that, an intellectual understanding. Up to this point, Jesus intellectually understood, and I draw a lot of analogies in my life, and I want you to think about, see if you see any analogies in your life. For years and years, Jesus had an intellectual understanding of this subversive kingdom message that he was bringing, and the dangers that were going to go with it, and the persecution that was going to go with it, and the threat to life and limb that was going to go with it. In fact, in the 10th chapter of Matthew, he tells his disciples that, doesn't he? He says, you're going to go out like sheep among wolves. He says, it's going to be tough. But it was an intellectual understanding. Yeah, our Lord had to, as the author of Hebrews said, be tested in every way. Here is a tremendous test. Now, the intellectual understanding that Jesus had about what this ministry involves suddenly becomes a visceral understanding. He gets it now. He's shaken. And this is what else he gets. He's alone. The only other person who understood the kingdom of God message was John. His disciples didn't understand it yet. He kept trying to tell them in parables and lessons and through the healings. He kept trying to draw them up into this is what the kingdom of God is, but they still didn't get it. And here's John, the only one who was the herald and who did understand this kingdom of God message. Jesus' support system, his ally, the one that Jesus depended on, gone, taken away. Jesus knew this too about his disciples. When he was about to be executed, he says to his disciples, he said, you're all going to go. Remember? You're all going to desert me. You're all going to run away. Do you think John the Baptizer would have run away? Uh-uh. This is the man who stood in the face of a king and said, it is not right. That was John. And that's who Jesus just lost. I think of Jesus in that boat. And what must have been going through his mind? You know what he was doing? He was questioning his call. Doesn't that make sense? You would question, God, what are you doing? John, who was completely on board, who was so obedient to you, who supported my ministry, who had the southern kingdom under control, you take him out? Well, maybe I misread those scriptures. Maybe I'm not the one. Maybe my call isn't valid. I've got to go to a place where I don't have to deal with anybody. I'm going to a desert place. I'm getting away from this. You know, I remember being in that boat. Maybe you do. You ever question your faith? Question your call? When something happens, you blame God. I'm out of here. I'm going to get in a boat by myself. I'm going to pilot it myself. I'm going to go to a desert place where I don't have to deal with any of this. Oh, I was so there. You see, Jesus has just been hurt deeply, betrayed. He had just been run out of Nazareth. Remember, he goes into the synagogue and he tries to preach to his homies. And they throw him out. How dare you preach to us? That had just happened to him. Defeat, decrease, loss. And then, within days, you think that was bad? John's just been executed. His family didn't even support him in Nazareth. But you know what Jesus thinks? Because he was tested in every way, like you and like me, he says, at least I've got John. Can't you imagine that? His family, his hometown, didn't buy it, didn't understand it. Have you ever been there? And you had somebody who was totally on board with you, totally supported you, totally got you and your message. At least I've got John. And together the two of us are going to bring this kingdom of God message to Palestine and to the world. John's dead. And Jesus now viscerally understands the dangers of this are real. I'm in the trenches every day, and you are too. Do you not feel this? And if you don't feel it, it might be a problem. That it seems like you meet with nothing but roadblock and obstacles and attacks of the enemy and people criticizing and coming at you and tearing you down. And sometimes you just want to say, you know, I'm just going to get in a boat. So he's just been hurt deeply. You've been hurt deeply. Something didn't work out for you. Your plans fell apart. Someone you depended on turned their back on you, betrayed you, or was taken out, died. Why in the world? Jesus has just been hurt deeply. And A.W. Tozer said a very telling statement, and you're not going to like to hear this, and I hate to hear it. Tozer said, God cannot use a man or woman greatly until he has hurt them deeply. You like that? Jesus has just been hurt deeply. But I did some research. Jesus did not see this coming. That may threaten your faith. It doesn't threaten mine. Otherwise, he would have been ready, and he would have given some kind of a lofty verbal response when he heard that John was killed. No, he doesn't. He's caught flat-footed, and he just leaves. But John, I remember something. The Holy Spirit brought a verse to me when I was studying this. And I remember somewhere that John said when he saw Jesus walk by, and John's standing there with his disciples, and it's the quote in today's bulletin. He says, he must increase But in order for that to happen, I must decrease. John's ministry had to decrease. What in your life has to decrease? Anything? Is there anything that takes priority in your life over our Lord? You answer that. I can tell you unequivocally, there were things in my life that took precedence over my Lord. I needed a decrease. This is hard to hear, isn't it? I get it. I'm not Joel. I'm not going to tell you everything's great, and if you go to church, God's just going to bless you like you can't believe, because here's the reason I don't do that. It's a lie. God had to take something away, decrease, from Jesus, from the nation. Why? To shift their focus. There's the key phrase. Shift their focus. Oh boy, my focus was shifted overnight. Unbelievable pain. Unbelievable loss. But I understand. Decrease, John says. He must increase. And the only way that's going to happen, I have to decrease. John was always intended. Now, and I think of my life, and you yours. John was always intended to be a preparatory stage, something to prepare him. Once the preparation was done, that had to go, or else you stay there, don't you? I love staying in the preparatory stage because nothing's required of me. Oh, I'm being prepared. But in order for implementation of the ministry of Jesus, in order for his ministry and his message to eclipse John's, John had to be decreased violently. Now, when you have a decrease in your life, when you've lost something, it's okay to be speechless. It's okay to be shaken. It's okay to resent it. Jesus had all of those feelings. It's okay to question your faith. It's okay to go get in a boat and pilot it yourself and get away from everybody and head for a desert place. Now, here's the problem that I see with some people. My wife was way ahead of me on this, by the way. Don't you want to stay in that boat? Isn't that comfortable and cozy to stay in that boat and just wallow in the loss? Poor me, I'm a victim. Mad at God. I'm done with this. Exactly all the things I said. Stay in the boat. I know people staying in the boat. I made a statement. I'm done with God. Done. I'm getting in that boat. Don't talk to me about it. Don't talk to me about Scripture. I'm headed for a desert place, and I'm staying there. You too. If you're honest. Implementation. Following preparation. Look at things in your life that you've lost. Health, finances, relationship, family members, look at it. Have the courage to say, you know, and I can say this, my focus really needed to be shifted. And the only way my focus could be shifted, the only way Jesus' focus was shifted, the disciples shifted, and Palestine shifted, is by the loss of John. Can you do that? It takes courage, and it's hard. And you have to leave the boat. Implementation. Jesus goes to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. He gets to that desert place. And look what God does. We serve a powerful, sovereign king. He takes his hand and he takes Jesus' desert escape and he turns that. Shifts focus. Watch what happens. And watch what needs to happen in your life in order for that loss and that decrease to be implemented into his ministry, into his praise and glory. Two things. First of all, Jesus got out of the boat. I got family members who will not get out of the boat. I've lost this. I'm staying in the boat. Safe. Imagine Jesus in that boat by himself, piloting that boat and thinking and weeping and angry and questioning God. Implementation in your life, in my life, you've got to get out. He steps out of the boat, number one. Number two, he saw. He saw the crowds. You know what's interesting to me? What's faster, to travel by land or by boat? Boat. The crowds get there ahead of him. What's that say to you? You think Jesus had some hesitation about getting out of that boat? He stayed there. Long enough for the crowds to coalesce, gather from the cities, and go over to the other side, get there before he does. Look, your time in the boat is going to vary. And there's no right or wrong time. The important thing is you get out. Even your time in the boat is preparation. God implements. He shifts focus. He vindicates. For Jesus, he gets out. And what does Jesus feel? What would you feel? If you just got some really bad news and you're dealing with people all day and they're hounding you and dogging your steps and they're clawing for your attention and you want to get away. So you go to a desert, you get out of the boat. Oh, good. Well, how would you feel? Look how he feels. See, Jesus questioned his call, but he gets out of the boat and his calling is immediately vindicated. How? Because somehow, some way, even the surprise to him, he looks at the crowd and he feels nothing but compassion. How can that happen? It can't, absent the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. You see, he'll bring you back. If your faith is genuine, if your call is real, you won't have to muster up compassion for the crowd. It'll be there. Jesus gets out of the boat. He sees the crowd, and he feels nothing but compassion. His call is vindicated. The strong hand of God shifted his focus. How about the disciples? Their involvement is vindicated. Jesus calls them into the miracle. You think Jesus could have handled that on his own? Absolutely. You know what Jesus is thinking here? I don't want to have happen to the disciples what happened to me. That's exactly what he's thinking. I was caught. John's execution kind of took me by surprise. I've got these 12. I have to prepare them for the time I'm not going to be their leader. I need to involve them in the ministry. I don't want them to be caught flat-footed. I don't want them to be shaken, although they still were. I need to get them now to understand and trust and obey me and to know I'm not always going to be here. Jesus learned something from that. Jesus had a learning curve. So the disciples were vindicated. The crowd vindicated because the identity of Jesus as the one is confirmed. For me and for you, after a loss, after a decrease, after not getting your way, after ill health, after ill finances, after ill relationships, fill in the blank. We must allow implementation of that thing in our lives, else it stays just a loss. You see that? We get out of the boat. We see the need. And we allow our focus to shift. That's what this story is about. Let's pray. Pray you would bless this message and this concept, Lord, and these your people. Amen.